Thank you, Mr. Myers. It is wonderful to be here with everyone this morning. Let me get this up and awake. This is my wife and I's first visit to Branson. Never been here before, but we're really enjoying it. And every speaker before me is absolutely right. You cannot see many faces. And that could be a good thing, could be a bad thing. But like I said, my wife and I, this is our first visit to Branson. We have three children here with us. We have one son in the Philippines who just experienced a 7.6 earthquake yesterday. So he's going to have something to tell his eventual children. A good story. Everybody's safe. Our other son is in Morehead City, North Carolina. And then we have a daughter, two daughters and a son here with us. A few nights ago, my family, our reduced in size family, went to see Rick Thomas. He's an illusionist here in town that has a show, and I highly recommend it. It was amazing. It was a really good, clean family show. I can highly recommend it. There was one thing in particular they did, one illusion, where he transformed this great, big, white, 150-pound Great Pyrenees dog, transformed it into a much, much smaller white cat. Now, you may be thinking, okay, what does that have to do with anything that we could possibly talk about here today? Well, the title of the message this morning is Transforming the World Tomorrow, a Commandment with Promise. When Jesus Christ returns to this earth and sets up his kingdom with us serving as kings and priests under him, assisting him with our assistance, will begin to transform society from what we see around us, what we try to not look at during the feast. But it will be much worse than what we see around us today. It will have led to the great tribulation, the greatest time of trouble mankind has ever gone through, culminating in humanity actually rising up in combat against the returning Jesus Christ. Transforming from that to what you and I, are here to picture today, the wonderful world tomorrow. The greatest transformation at scale in the history of humanity. But this transformation, it is no illusion. It is no trick. God is going to transform this earth, which will be nearly uninhabitable because of the Great Tribulation and the events that we read that happened during the Day of the Lord. And not only transform the earth itself, but the survivors that come through the tribulation and their descendants. He is going to transform society by transforming hearts and minds. We just heard that. We just sang that in that beautiful song. How? How will he accomplish this? First, he removes Satan. We celebrated that on the Day of Atonement. Then he reveals himself to the entire world with the return of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in awe-inspiring glory with an army of saints, you and me. But did you realize he's already done this on a smaller scale? If you want to turn with me, you don't have to because I'll read it, but it's Deuteronomy 33:2. In Deuteronomy 33:2, it says, "The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of his saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them." This was describing the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. Seir and Mount Paran, they were a ways off. This shook the entire visible area around them from horizon to horizon, offering. But this time, when he returns this time, he will be revealing himself to the entire planet, offering humanity a covenant relationship, starting with the children of Israel to be his model nation as he always intended them to be, to model his way for all nations, offering them a covenant relationship as he initially offered them years ago. This sets the stage for the transformation that will take place. But how does God's law get written on the hearts and minds, the inward parts of the people of the world tomorrow? Could God have already given us the instructions, if you will, for how this will take place? Well, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he did for ancient Israel yesterday is much the same as what he has done for you and I today, and very much the same as what he will do for those living through the tribulation. There are many more parallels brought out in Scripture between the story of the Exodus and the entrance into the Promised Land and what he will do in the future than we can possibly bring out during the messages here at the feast. But I would encourage you to dig into it in your own time, because it will literally amaze you as you get into it. As we will see this morning, God gave instructions to the children of Israel that, if followed properly, would have transformed their society, making them the model nation that he desired them to be. But he gives those same instructions to us today, that if followed properly, will transform us, our families, the very church of God, helping us all to better model his way. And he will give those same instructions to the survivors of the Great Tribulation in the future. First, to the children of Israel, and then spreading to all of humanity. If followed, they will transform society into that of the world tomorrow. It is sure. It is a promise from God. And as we heard in a previous message this week, God's word is sure. What he promises, he will perform. And he has promised to transform this world. Now, where can we find the instruction that will lead to this promised transformation of humanity? The same place we have gone several times already this feast, Deuteronomy. Now, why Deuteronomy so much at the Feast of Tabernacles? In Deuteronomy, the God being who became Jesus Christ tells the children of Israel that he had just delivered them from slavery in Egypt. He tells them that. He says, I have redeemed you. I have saved you from Egypt. And he tells them how to set up a society based on his law. What will he do when he returns? He will deliver all of humanity from slavery to Satan and sin. He will then do the exact same thing that he did with ancient Israel. He will once again deliver his law, teaching the survivors to live in true freedom. God gave ancient Israel the instructions to transform their society, but not the spirit. Not that crucial missing part that he has given us today. When he returns, he will give his law once again, first to the remaining children of Israel to transform their society to be a model for all nations, but this time pouring out his spirit to them. Then it will spread to all nations so that his righteousness covers this earth. But before we get to Deuteronomy, let's head to one of my favorite books in the Bible, Matthew. Matthew in chapter 2, and we're going to break into the story in verse 36, where Jesus is asked a question. And this is familiar to all of us. The question, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Here, Jesus was referencing Deuteronomy 6:5. The second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In the second part, he was referencing back to Leviticus 19:18. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. As we know, these two commandments, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself, they sum up the Ten Commandments that we keep. The first four of the commandments flesh out and expand on that first commandment, helping us to truly understand and keep it better. The last six do the same for telling us how and how not to love our neighbor or fellow human beings. Have you ever asked yourself if there's any significance to what God places first when he begins to tell us how to love our neighbors? God doesn't do things by happenstance. He does things with intention. Placing this commandment first in the sequence of how to love each other is very similar to the one he places first in how to properly love God. The rest hinge on the first. Without the first commandment in each sequence, the others cannot be truly kept. If we have any other gods, lowercase, before God our Father, how can we possibly keep the next three, not to mention the other nine? As we'll see today, if we don't properly keep the fifth commandment, we have no chance to keep the five that follow. But keeping that commandment in its totality is transformational. Now we can go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy 5 and 6, verse 16. Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Just reading this commandment slowly with intention brings to mind the promises also of what God says he will accomplish in the millennium. We know it is promised by God that it will be well with those that are living in the millennium, those that obey him, those that follow his paths, his ways, and his law. And this, the only commandment with promise, is key to it all. So what's so special about this fifth commandment? Why make it the only one with a promise attached? A promise that will see its potential reached in the millennium, in the world tomorrow, and beyond. It's the only one that at its core is focused on family. And family is the core of everything that God is doing with us and for us and will be doing with humanity in the millennium. He created the human family in order to create his eternal family. He told Adam and Eve and the rest of us to be fruitful and multiply, to build and grow families. It's literally the very first instruction given to mankind in Genesis 1:28. I'll go to Genesis now, and I'll start in verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. This same command will be given to the survivors coming out of the Great Tribulation. They will be told to be fruitful and multiply and replenish this earth. Not only are we created in the image of God, in his likeness, families are created in the image and likeness of things to come. God intended the family to mirror the family he wants us to eventually be born into, his family. It is a shadow of things to come. The family, a family unit, helps us understand not only what God is doing now, but what he will do in the future. It helps us to understand the very nature of God. He has revealed to us that he wants and desires a family. Indeed, he is a family, composed now of just God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, our older brother. But they want so much more. They want us and the rest of humanity to join them in their family forever. It is literally our only reason for being. It's our only reason for being created. It's the only reason that we're here today. It's the reason that he will save humanity from themselves. Family, his family. The very first instruction given to us is to build and grow families. Families beget families and grow and multiply the human population. He is going to take the huge human family that has been growing over the past millennia, and transform those who humble themselves before him and honor him into his spiritual family. Family is everything to God. We've been told over and over for years that, you know, what is God? Who is God? He's a creator. But what is he creating? Certainly, he's created this earth, the moon, our sun, the solar system that our planet's in, the galaxy that our solar system is inside of, and the vast physical universe that we can see. And he's created the microscopic things that we can't even see with the naked eye, and everything in between. A marvelous creation that boggles the mind when we think of it. The beauty that surrounds us is awe-inspiring. I had some friends that went to the cave tour on Table Rock, and you're seeing the natural creation of God. He has surrounded us with beauty. Sunrises, sunsets, snowflakes, flowers, butterflies. The mind capable of not only imagining and coming up with all that we see around us, but creating it from nothing but thought is so far above ours. It's like Job says, it's just unfathomable. But that's not what he's focused on creating. He's focused on creating family, his own family that he wants us to be a part of, and that he will invite all of those in the millennium to join. Families are also the very foundation of society. They're the building blocks of society. How many times have we heard it said that nations are just families grown large? We can see that play out in the stories of Abraham and his children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and eventual entire nations of people, multiple millions of people. Also, healthy families lead to healthy societies, and inversely, as we can see around us, dysfunctional families lead to very dysfunctional societies. The family unit is our first proving ground. If we don't learn to properly honor our fathers and mothers, what chance do you think we have of honoring, or even coming close to honoring God our Father? Family is where we are first supposed to be instructed and learn about God, his way, his law, and his plan for us. Family is at the core of everything he is doing. In Leviticus 19, you can turn there if you wish, we are told to be holy as God is holy. He then begins to lay out how we are to do that. Let's turn there, Leviticus 19, and I'll start in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, remember, when God had spoken to the children of Israel directly at Mount Sinai, it left them quaking in fear, and they requested that from now on he speak through Moses. Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. He then begins to tell them how, and it's very interesting what he begins with. You shall fear or reverence every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths, for I am your Lord, the Lord your God. To reverence is one of the definitions of honor. God places that first here along with keeping his Sabbaths when telling us how to be holy as he is holy, showing us how important this really is. The duty of obedience to parents is placed in connection with the proper observance of the Sabbaths, both of them lying at the foundation of what God wants us to observe and do. Again, why so much emphasis placed on this sometimes overlooked commandment as we rush to get to the thou shalt nots? Because it is where we are supposed to first learn about God, who he is, what he is doing, his plan for us. And our parents are supposed to be the model, the shadow of things to come for us, to be the proper father and mother that help us to learn to reverence God. And reverencing our father and mother, our physical parents, points us and shows us how to reverence God. How could we possibly understand what God wants to teach us, what God wants us to become, without an example to see? Now, that's a heavy, weighty responsibility for those of us that are parents. And as mentioned before, we mess up all the time, but we do try. But this commandment, it doesn't really go in just one direction. Sure, as we initially begin understanding it as children, it seems to be just about honoring and reverencing our parents. But as we grow and mature and become parents ourselves, we see the responsibility indicated between the lines for us as parents to teach our children in the way. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, and I'd like to start reading in verse 5. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your might. There it is, the first commandment. What's he follow this up with? What's next after the first great commandment? Verse 6, and these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Not haphazardly, diligently teach our children. And not just at certain times. It's supposed to be natural. Oftentimes, just by example, you don't have to say something always. They need to see us living it all throughout the day, constantly talking about, teaching about, including God in every part of our lives. This is the responsibility implied in the fifth commandment and implicitly given to us right here. In verse 17, he goes on, you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you. Again, that phrase. And that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to your fathers. Notice this promise is the exact same promise given in the fifth commandment. And when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what's the meaning of these testimonies and statutes and judgments that God has commanded you? Do your children ever ask you, why don't we keep the Sabbath? Why don't we keep God's holy days instead of what everyone else does, Christmas, Easter, Valentine's Day? Of course they do. Kids are curious and they want to understand the world around them. It's our responsibility to give them the tools, the understanding. Then you shall say unto your son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt and Pharaoh and all the household. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us the land which he swore to our fathers. And he commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Let's put this in future language, millennial language. The people of the millennium are to be teaching their children. This is why we keep God's law, because he redeemed us. We were undeserving. He rescued us. He freed us from bondage, slavery to Satan, the devil, and sin. Do you begin to see the beauty of this fifth commandment? If properly kept, it ensures that God's laws, his ways, and appreciation for and reverence for him are taught and passed down from one generation to the next. This has never been done perfectly as it should down throughout human history. Oh, the children of Israel had some pretty decent generations where this was done fairly well. And we read of different kings bringing the people back to God. But overall, it's been a pretty dismal effort over the years. But we have sure promises from God that this will be kept and followed in the world tomorrow. This is the commandment that if kept and followed diligently, as God always intended it to be, this commandment will change the world from what we see around us to what is described in Isaiah and elsewhere that we're reading about during this feast. Parents teaching their children God's way as they strive to live and learn God's way ever better. and children looking up to, reverencing their parents as they are taught to look up to and reverence God. And you and I, we're called to be a part of that, to help usher in that change. But as we heard yesterday, it starts for us now. It starts for us today. We don't have to wait until the millennium to get started. In fact, we can't. The fifth commandment, it is our marching orders to get started today, right now, in our lives. And it shall be our righteousness, as it says in verse 26, 25, if we observe the commands of God and teach our children to do so. Want to be righteous as God is righteous? Want to be holy as God is holy? This is what the fifth commandment is all about. Please turn with me to Ephesians 6. We were just there yesterday, and we're going to start in verse 1 and go through it once again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Here we have Paul stating what we've just been going over, expounding on the fifth commandment, bringing out the responsibility that we parents have in teaching our children, bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of God. This commandment is not one that we can afford to just read over. It is a pivotal command. Following it in the millennium will lead to a world we can't truly imagine, and it will be no illusion, no trickery involved. Following God's law will lead us to the true transformation of the hearts, minds, and souls in the millennium. If you think about it, a lot of times when God says he's going to perform a miracle, like bringing the children out of the land of Egypt, yes, he did that for them. He delivered them. But they had to walk. They had to walk with their legs, their feet. They had to take action. That's what the fifth commandment is like for us. God promises what he will do in the millennium. He promises that it will be a world of abundance filled with his righteousness. But the people will have to do their part. In the future, we're going to help usher in. It's going to literally change the world from its current dysfunction to the wonderful world tomorrow that we read about in Scripture. And if kept today, it will bring wonderful blessings into our lives. But how specifically should we honor our father and mother? In Ephesians 5 and verse 1, just a page or two back, says, "Be you therefore followers of God as dear children." Many of you here are children or teens. We have over 100 children and then I believe around 30 teens. You learn how to be followers of God through your parents. In many ways, when you're a kid, your parents stand in the place of God. It's your responsibility to obey your parents in the Lord. What does that mean, you might ask? Well, just like with us adults, we are to follow those that are in authority above us as they follow God. What they model and teach us correctly, we are to follow and do. The same with you. You should be able to ask questions, just like we were reading about in Deuteronomy, ask questions to better understand the why. Why do we do this? But sometimes you might need to obey first and question later, like running out into traffic. You want to, if they say don't, you don't ask why. You just don't do that. And as you grow up, you there's more conversations happening. Parents can see things because of their life experience that oftentimes you can't. You should have respect for them and obey, knowing that they have the best of intentions where you are concerned, even though we do make mistakes from time to time or sometimes every day. They love you and they want the best for you. Knowing that, you should trust them. Like we parents have to trust and rely that God knows what's best for us even when we can't see the forest for the trees. Let's turn to Proverbs, which is chock full of instructions for all of us from before we can even read, right up until we draw our last breath. Proverbs 1, and we'll start in verse 7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father and forsake not the law of your mother." Why? because they are teaching you to reverence God and to follow him. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto your head and chains about your neck. Hearing, listening intently, and following diligently the instructions of your parents will end up blessing you. Proverbs 6 and verse 20 expounds on this a bit further. My son, keep your father's commandments and forsake not the law of your mother. See, it's not simply the hearing, it's the doing that counts. Bind them continually upon your heart and tie them about your neck. These are the same commands we are given to bind God's law on our hearts. God begins to write his laws in our hearts when we're little children, when the fifth commandment is properly kept. Your parents' instructions, when they're instructing you as God has commanded, they will stay with you even when you are not with them. When you're at school, or even when you grow up and you head into this big wide world by yourself, on your own. I'm 53, and I'm reminded all the time of my daddy's instructions when I was little. Things will pop into my head. They stick with you. Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp, the law is light, and reproof of instructions are the way of life. Their teachings to you, especially in the commandments and ways of God, they'll be a light to your path and will guide you all the days of your life. That is one reason that you should be honoring and reverencing, looking up to your parents. Obeying your parents with a good attitude is a key. There's a huge difference between grudgingly obeying and obeying with cheerfulness. God wants the same for us parents, so always obey cheerfully, and he wants that for you as well. It's what we're all called for, whether we're 4 or 84, cheerful obedience. If you as children will obey this fifth commandment, it will be a blessing not only for you, but your entire family. It is a way for you to begin to lead, even at a young age. God promises to you that he will not only bless you now, but for your entire life and for eternity. Now, what about when you grow up? Is our responsibility to keep this command, to honor your parents? Is that, I'm 18, I'm good. No, not at all. This is a lifelong command that remains in effect for us, but it does change. What it means to properly honor your parents changes. You begin to honor them through not only what you do, but how you live. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 14. But continue you in the things which you have learned and has been assured of knowing of whom you have learned them. When we grow up, we're supposed to continue in those things that we have learned, to continue to do them, to continue to grow in the nurture and admonition of God. It's a lifelong process. And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You children and teens here today, you do not know how fortunate you are yet. I didn't when I was growing up in the church. Fortunate to be taught God's way from such a young age. For some, your parents did not have this gift, but you do. And if you earnestly and diligently obey and honor your parents, you will be blessed for the rest of your life for it. You'll understand things that the wise of this world do not understand. He continues, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Your parents are teaching you now what is in the scriptures, God's word, his ways, his laws, his commandments. And as you grow and live, if you continue in them, if we continue to honor our parents through the life that we live, it will make us perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. And that is one way that we honor our parents as we get older and how we live. One other thing, we all have a last name. It identifies the family that we're from. We can bring either honor or dishonor to that name. Honoring your father and mother means bringing honor to that name. When we are baptized into the body of Jesus Christ, we enter into a new family, God's family. And then the responsibility to obey this fifth commandment becomes even more serious because we now have the responsibility to bring honor to God's name. We are now named by his name, and we are not to hide our light from the world. We're to shine it like a light on a hill at night, bringing honor to him by how we live our life. That's what we have to do. Want to see somebody with a happy family? Look to someone who continues to honor their parents throughout their life. It is well with them. This is a promise from God. And if you look around the room, you can see this promise fulfilled in the lives of those around us honoring their father and mother. It's a sure promise from God. If we don't have this blessing in our life, it's because we're not following this command properly. But that's the beauty of God's way, right? We can begin to make changes right now, today, and the blessings will come. God promises it. But what if you didn't come from a good home with loving parents? What if it was abusive in some way? How do you honor someone when you don't feel they're worthy of honor? Some are even estranged from their parents. Can you still keep this fifth commandment to honor your father and mother? Can you receive the blessings and promises from God in your life for keeping it? Let's turn to 2 Peter. Actually, we're going to skip. Look, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. This verse speaks not only to those of us who may be trying to honor our parents if the relationship is dysfunctional. God's letting us know that he is not slack concerning his promises. He's letting us know that he has a plan for them as well. He intends that for all that will repent to have the same reward. He doesn't want any to perish, but for all to have the opportunity to be born into his family, to reap the blessings of the fifth commandment. We must still honor and love even dysfunctional parents. I'm not saying it will be easy, but God's not called us to an easy life. The path is narrow. The way may be difficult at times, but the reward is beyond imagining. If you're in this situation, the focus must be on God's perfect love for them. He has a plan for them. He will offer it to them. We must have that same love of God in our hearts for them. There are a few scriptures that highlight this, but for the sake of time, we're just going to go to one in Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and verse 43. You have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate thy enemy. Again, who is our neighbor according to scripture? The fifth commandment clearly tells us that firstly, it's those of our own family, then those without. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them which curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. We have to love them, forgive them, pray fervently for them, pray for God to lead them into repentance and his family. That's what we are called to do. If we follow this commandment, even when our parents are far less than perfect, and all of us in here are far less than perfect, and we need this forgiveness constantly from our children, it will lead to us being perfect as God is perfect, born into his family. This following this one command is going to bless all of humanity in the millennium far beyond what we can think we can imagine here during these days. This commandment is one of the weightier matters of the law. The word honor, actually, one of the meanings is heavy. It leads to not only keeping the first four commandments, but also the last five, being taught of our parents how to love and obey God and properly love our neighbor. The family, learning how to treat each other with love, respect, and honor, teaches us how to expand that love, respect, and honor to all. The fifth commandment is the one that ties it all together. No wonder it's the only one that comes with a specific promise attached to it. And no wonder that Satan is attacking the family above all else. It's because keeping this command will bring the promises that will one day bless all mankind. First in the millennium that we're picturing now, but also throughout eternity as we continue to honor our Father in heaven forever. Please turn with me to Isaiah, and we're going to read one last scripture. In Isaiah 54 and verse 13, we're going to read a sure promise from God. And all your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Again, teaching his way, keeping this fifth commandment. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, nor out of the mouth of your seed, nor out of the mouth of your seed's seed, says the Lord, from henceforth forever. How does God's word, his law, get passed down from generation to generation in the millennium? The first commandment with promise. It will transform the world tomorrow. Let us resolve to redouble our efforts and keep this commandment now, today, and every day in our lives. If we do, God promises surely that it will be well with us. And in the coming world tomorrow, we, you and I, we will be teaching this to those coming out of the horrors of the tribulation, teaching them how to transform their lives, to write the law of God on their hearts from generation to generation till the entire earth is transformed. But we, you and I, have the opportunity to receive those blessings today. Let's honor our father and mother and receive now the blessings and promise from God for doing so, that we can help, so that we can help bring this blessing and promise to all of humanity in the time that we are picturing here, the wonderful world tomorrow and the coming last great day. Thank you, and have a wonderful rest of your feast.